Good evening. How was everybody's day? All right. How's you kids, you guys had some fun, huh? That's awesome. I love it. All right. Matthew chapter 28. So, Jeremiah Dillon is preaching on discipleship right after me. And I told him, I'm sure there's going to be some overlap. And he's like, you're fine as long as you don't bring up Matthew 28. 19 and 20 is like, okay, I promise I won't. So Matthew chapter 28:18, we didn't actually quite have that conversation, but Matthew 28:18-20 is where we are here. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you so much for not only rescuing us, but for making us a part of your search and rescue team. We truly are blessed, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and we're excited to proclaim your excellencies. I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that I would be true to your word, to the truth, and that it would be an encouragement, Father, to each of us to understand why this process, us being personally engaged in this, is important in your overall purpose for us. And not just the what, but the why. I ask that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I find it a little bit interesting. Sometimes I think people hear the great... Anybody ever heard this passage of Scripture read before? Matthew 28:18. If you've heard this read before, raise your hand. Come on, everybody, be participants here. Okay, almost all of us have heard this read before. Some of us have heard this read before so much with a certain mindset that it grates against us a little bit. Like, you're telling me that I have to be personally involved in evangelism. That's not my place in the body. And we just shut down immediately. I want to just ask you if that's where you are, by any chance, to just back that up a little bit and say, let's talk about God's purpose in this. Okay, the why. Because it is meaningful. Jesus has a reason for the things that he says. And maybe if we understand the process better, it will help us shift our attitude to where we can be effective in doing this. Anybody know who John Wooden? If I say the name John Wooden, anybody know? Okay, basketball coach from Barry, what? UCLA, what decade? 70s? 70s is what I'm thinking, right? I think somewhere this UCLA won like 10 national championships in basketball. But one of the things that John Wooden said, and he was very clear about this, is we never talk about winning the national championship. He says we focus on the process, not the results. If we do what we're supposed to do, the wins take care of themselves. If we do what we're supposed to do in this process, then the results will follow. Now, did UCLA win the national championship every year? No, because sometimes there's just things outside your control. You control what you can control, the process, and the wins take care of themselves. The reality of it is, I think for all of us, one of the huge, discouraging aspects of evangelism is when you pour so much work into somebody, whatever level that is, and they reject it. He was wise, wins souls. Well, what am I? I tried. They didn't make it. I'm a failure. If you will quit, if that's the way you feel, and as I said, feel, not just think. If that's the way you feel, you'll quit. Because the reality of it is, there are four types of soil, and only one of those types is good soil. And Jesus said that The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. So if you are results focused, you'll quit before you have success. It's just the reality of this. You guys, actually turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. People misuse this passage quite a bit, but I find it interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So that process that Jesus said, go, make disciples, immerse them, continue to teach them, right? Is a simple way of saying that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul asks some questions here. In verse 13, he says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul? I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were immersed in my name. Now I did immerse also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I immersed any other. Here's what I want you to listen to. For Christ did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel. Now, I know people misuse that. Hey, didn't Jesus just say part of the steps is immersing? Yes. And actually, it's really the easy part. Have them plug their nose. My kids have been practicing this from the time they were little in the backyard. The immersing is not, is this the easiest part of the process? Okay. But why is Paul saying Christ did not send me to immerse? The point he's driving at, guys, is his responsibility is to preach. The actual responsibility of immersion is on the listener. That does not change. People say yes, people say no. A lot more people say no than yes. It does not change our responsibility to preach the gospel. So right off the bat, I just want to encourage all of us, if you are results-oriented, results-focused on this, you got to back that off right off the bat. You got to say the job is the job, to go, to make disciples, but to immerse them, to continue and teach them. But we have to trust God in this process. The responsibility is always on the hearer. That helps me a lot. If I just think Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, then I got one job, tell the truth. If they're of the truth, they're going to hear his voice. So the pressure in terms of results, that's not on me. Mine is to do this job. But why does Jesus give us this job? We've all heard it said. I mean, couldn't the angels explain it better? Certainly couldn't God find a better messenger than me? I'm just going to digress for a second, give you a little window into me. I'll be perfectly honest with you guys. Michael Jordan would say, he finds out in his life, he'll look back and he'll say, I was born to play basketball. Would anybody argue with that? Hey, Steve Prefontaine, I was born to run. Would anybody argue with that? Hey, I just can confidently stand before you this day and say, I was born to spread the word of God. I was reborn for that purpose. Hey, now, I didn't always know that. There's a lot of fears in my own life that I had to very much overcome along the way. Naturally, I was extremely shy. I don't need to tell you about it. I just was extremely shy. I'm actually extremely cautious personality, naturally. I drive fast when conditions are safe. I'm extremely cautious personality, okay? But there's something, and my dad said this to me a long time ago, and it stuck with me. He just said, you have a message the whole world needs to hear. That's the part I believe. This knowing, there is one hope, there is one message and only one that has driven me to get beyond my own failures, my own fear of failure, to get beyond my own inadequacies, all of the times that people say no, all the times that people quit, all the times that people say bad stuff about you later, none of that matters. And I want to help maybe share some of that with you tonight. I was reborn. I was born again to spread the word of God. And I trust God in this process completely. We talked about it earlier. Everybody can say it. We can trust God completely. There is an intensity, a consistency, a duration that needs to be this. And everybody who participates benefits. But if you understand the why, you're going to benefit the most. It's just the way this works. So, question for you guys. We just read the Great Commission, right? What is the Great Commandment? Pretty good. Love the Lord your God, right? It's actually, I'm kind of glad you said it that way. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Oh, and another is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. Really, there's so much like it that it's fair to put these together. Okay, but I want to just break this down a little bit. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anybody here interested in doing that? Is the one true living God who's rescued you, is he worthy of his name being made known? That's a question I asked myself. Everything that I know, what were you talking about in praise last night? All of the songs, the music, the praising of God in prayer. This builds up in us and we say, God, you are worthy to be praised. The word of God that Mike was talking about is not your word like fire and like a hammer that shatters the rock. Like all of this builds up inside of you to where you absolutely have to do something with it. Our God is worthy to be praised. Does it ever make you guys hot with righteous indignation, righteous anger, how much our God is mocked? How much the righteousness is just being trampled underfoot? There is something inside of us that we say, God, you are worthy. People take the name of God in vain all of the time. How about us praising his name? Among the nations, he's worthy. We get to proclaim his excellencies. And along the way, our love for God is strengthened. A few years ago in Bozeman, there was a moment that I had. And I knew, I'll just share with you. I'm going to mark one of the issues I have in my life, probably, in your five levels of communication. I usually jump to state, four. It scares some people off. But, I liked what he shared. Let's be real, right? So I sometimes jump to, level four. Level five is a little much to jump to. But one of these moments I was having in Bozeman, I asked Julie, I was feeling a little bit discouraged. I'm like, I have been working. I have been meeting people. I've been sitting down. I've been talking to people. I've been Bible studying with people. Starting from scratch and doing this. I'm like, is this going to work? And she actually said one of the most encouraging, she said the most encouraging thing she possibly could have. She said, of course, the Lord's with you. Doesn't Jesus say at the end of that Great Commission, I am with you. He's with us in this. All of a sudden, in one sense, guys, it doesn't matter if it works. That's on the Lord. In that, I have a responsibility to do my part. Okay? But he's with us in this process. Why am I questioning the results when he's, of course it's going to work. He's with us. I think it is important in one sense that we know it's going to work. Because then you keep going. You keep pushing. I'm actually extremely appreciative about evangelism that more than anything else, the most important factor is God connecting us with truth seekers. You can talk, you can sow seed, but somewhere, and we got to do our part. Don't get me wrong. If we don't sow the seed, we're never going to connect with truth seekers. But really what we're dependent on when we're out there sowing the seed is that God is going to connect us who have the truth with people who are looking for the truth. The Lord's with us. I think about it every single time I've ever had the opportunity. Actually, I'm going to use an example here of Joe Shanahan. But every single time I've ever had an opportunity to help somebody come to the Lord, I can look and say, God was working there long before I got there. Always has been. In every sense of the word, I can take what Jesus said to the apostles, and it is true. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I was really blessed last Lord's Day. I got to immerse two guys in last Sunday afternoon. But Joe Shanahan actually had met one of these guys in a class. They just got talking real. And when Charlie Kirk got this guy was agnostic conservative. When Charlie Kirk got shot, he came back around to Joe, said, let's talk about this some more. Joe got a study started with him right before Joe moved away. Joe turned him over to me. And then his buddy came along with him that I probably saw as many times as you did before he left. What I'm saying is, these guys got immersed into Christ. I did share the word with them, but Joe very clearly had already started this process before I got there. And honestly, guys, that's always the case. Somebody, a lot of times not Christians, but somebody has done, God has done work before we ever get there. Bottom line is He with us? And so one of the things that I really appreciate about this, it reminds me of my absolute dependence on the Lord. Okay. I think Mike had mentioned it earlier. Give us this day our daily bread. One of the things that my son Matthew and I pray for, I have a few words in my prayers. I didn't share this with you guys, but at the end of my prayer, I have a few every day. One of them is glory. I want to see Jesus in all of His glory. One of His worship. I want to be cognizant of my inner man being bowed down before the throne of God. But one of the things I pray for every day is rain. I'm asking the Lord to send rain to bless the work of my hands in terms of evangelism. That He would bless that and cause it to grow. Because who are we dependent on? My point is, guys, whether people make it or not, which a lot of times they don't, most of the time, most people I first share with don't make it. But my dependence on the Lord absolutely grows in this process. I know more than anything else. You remember, it's all over the place in the Old Testament, right? Be strong and courageous. Fear not, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Like, this is what we need. And so I'm appreciative in this. Loving the Lord our God, He is worthy to be praised. I have a message the whole world needs to hear because our God is so great. Just that alone will cause me to do this. And then I love it because it helps me to be even more dependent on Him. Now, another is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why does Jesus say that the second is like the first? Love the Lord your God. God's worthy to be praised. Love your neighbors yourself. I think sometimes we can all say, I'm not so sure. Why does God say the first is like the second? Or the second's like the first, however we... Because, guys, anybody can say they love God whom they have not seen. Basically, my paraphrase of John is, you say you love God, and you don't love souls, you're a liar. I mean, you're kidding yourself. Let's be nice. I'll back that up. Okay. You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Does that sound nicer? Okay. There is a very practical thing, guys, that God has set up in terms of growing this our love for Him in this. You can't love God if you don't love souls. And so I had used a soccer illustration earlier. One day when Matthew was older, playing way higher level competitive soccer than I knew anything about. But I'd shown up there at practice and the coach was by himself. He's like, hey, is there any way you could stick around tonight? Because I can't be here, just me with these guys. I said, okay. So he gave these guys a drill And they're doing it and they're not doing it right. And I want to, like, I started to say, hey, guys. And he's like, come here. He's like, this is where we just let them realize nothing's working and see if they ask us. He's like, if they don't ask us, he said, then what I'm going to do is I'm just going to drop the drill tonight and I'll come back to it like in a week or two. They never asked us. But he said something that stuck with me forever. He said, the game's the best teacher. The game's the best teacher. And this is the way God has this set up. The game is the best teacher. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, do you ever want to read that the other way? Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a general principle here that what you invest in is what you are going to love. It's the way God has it set up. Now, I want to be a little careful with that. You can do all sorts of things, and if it's without love, you can do things without love, and we know that profits nothing. Okay. But there is a general principle here that what you invest in, you grow in your love towards. A number of years ago at an Oregon family camp, Bill Compton had asked a number of guys to give some practical things about evangelism. And I had some practical things that I was working on. And I don't think they weren't bad. They weren't bad, but I got to go up there right before my dad. And, you know, I was like, when I meet people, I go, I write their names down, which is, I still do that sometimes. Like, hey, how do you spell your name? I want to remember your name. Then I go and I write it down. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go follow up on this one. I'm going to pray about it. Like, there's some practical things, right? And then my dad gets up there, and my dad's like, he's like, today, if I could stick a knife into your heart and twist it and make it bleed for your neighbor, make it bleed for your city, it's like, that's what I would do. Because if you love people, you will find a way. I'm like, why didn't I say that? There are some practical things, but this process, it is, we can't do it without loving people, but as we're doing it, we learn to love. It's the way that God has it set up. The process of evangelism teaches us personally so much about love. Go back to Psalm 142. I don't know if you guys, I'm a unique sometimes I say I'm a little strange, and Matthew's like, self-talk, Dad. I'm not going to allow you to say that. So I'm trying to find a different way to. I have unique thoughts sometimes that maybe the rest of you might not have. But Psalm 142, I just want you to look at this verse 4. It's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture to me. Psalm 142, verse 4. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Guys, that gets to me. This is where people are at. We are living in a world of people. There is, the love has gone cold. And people are in the position where, like David, no one cares for my soul. I don't know what that does to you, but when I interact with people and I can tell that's the position they're in, that knife is being stuck in my heart and being twisted. We live in a world that's more isolated and detached than ever. Who cares? I hope we do. I pray that we do. Jeremiah, what'd you say? What's the great commandment? The one that's like it? Love your neighbors yourself. If Jesus was here today and we asked him a question, who is my neighbor? Think you might tell us a parable? The Good Samaritan? Because sometimes who we want our neighbor to be, Jesus tells us that the Samaritan's your neighbor. The person who almost drank themselves to death last week, that's your neighbor. Your neighbors that called the cops on each other for domestic abuse, that's your neighbor. Who cares for their souls? Matthew chapter 5. I don't want to live in this neighborhood. Unsafe. Who gonna live there? I don't want to go into that mess. Who gonna go into that mess? Who's equipped? Who's got the hazmat gear? Who's ready for this search and rescue? We're the only people in the world that can go there. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we talk about being perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect, isn't one of the things we're talking about is His perfect love? I am... all about loving the brethren. And there, I don't think I'll get to this tomorrow in my message. I'm going to share this. God so loved the world. Aren't you thankful? We are part of the world, right? Some people want to change that to God so loved the elect. But it's not what it says. It says God so loved the world. No, I want to be clear about this. God has a special love for those who love Him. Okay? You can check it out. Okay, John chapter 14. He has a special love for His people. We should have a special love for His people. But guys, we are kidding ourselves if we say we have a special love for God's people and we don't love our neighbor who's still outside of Christ. It's the same love. It's the same heart of God. So I think about this. What's this look like practically in this process of love? One of the first things... Is anybody using this phone?
Yes, the hotspot.
Oh, yes. Okay. No, it's okay. One of the first things is put this down and notice other people. You guys know, like, it's challenging right now. You go into the gym and what's everybody got? Headphones. How do you start a conversation? I admit this, that I've pushed through a lot of barriers, so there's a lot of awkward moments to get there. I'm just going to tell you. Okay, I don't know how to shortcut the awkward moments. But this last week, there was somebody in the gym in Bozeman, and he's wearing this Bozeman, Montana shirt that I thought was really cool. I was like, where'd you get that Bozeman, Montana shirt? I really like it. He's like, oh, I actually got this thrift store down there. And we started talking. I was like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm actually from Chicago, but I didn't like it out there. I came out here going to school at MSU. And I was like, really, what did you major in? He's like, film and I forget, whatever, film and something. I was like, really? It's like, hey, someday I want to get a guy that's good at film and make some actual good movies. And he's like, well, I actually haven't started it yet. I was like, okay. But my point is, I had to invade his personal space. I don't know how to do that without doing it. But guess what? As soon as the headphones came out and we actually talked, He cared that I noticed him. He was appreciative that I had an interest in him. So the first step of love, guys, is I don't know how else to say this, but you got to notice other people than yourself. So I want to encourage us in noticing that. You got to meet, invade, make those inroads. I was thinking invade might sound a little strong. Inroads into another person's personal space. A number of years ago, I took something called Strength Builders. And one of the things that came back is that once I know somebody, I'm good at connecting with them. Like, yeah, that's true. But my strength was not meeting people. So guess what? To do what I was born to do, guess what I got to do? I got to develop this area that's not really my strength. I got to meet people. Once I meet you, I like you. It's just the way it works. And most of the time, you like me. I think. In one way, I don't care. Because I care about you, right? So, and then, how about this one? Ask questions and listen. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear. And I would encourage you to remember people's names. I need to do better at this. But people love to hear their name. Because what's it mean? You remembered me. You cared about me. Real talk. We already talked about that. Level 3, level 4. But get past level 1. Get past level 2. I don't remember exactly how the grading system worked, but I liked it. The concept is awesome. Get into some sort of real talk. Guys, who are we looking for? Truth seekers. What do truth seekers want? Truth. Real talk. Real people want real. And then a sacrificial follow-up. Guess what? Along the way, what is happening to us when we do this? We are becoming more like Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 13, you guys know this. Verses 4 through 8. Okay? Love is patient, love is kind. We go through the list. We know this. What does that look like? How? Do you have to be patient with a person that's starting an absolutely messed up, traumatic background? Do you have to be patient with them as you're sharing the gospel with them? There might be a lot of times you feel like, I'm giving a lot of free counseling here. Love is what? Patient. Along the way, all of this teaches us more and more to be like Jesus. We get to walk the path of Jesus. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. It always amazes me. I like read through the Gospels and I'll just pick the woman at the well. Does it ever impress you guys again when you read this? Like, Jesus cared about this lady. Who else cared about her? She was shocked that he was talking. This is who Jesus is. He cares about the individual. Whatever the racial profiling might be. Whatever the male, female might. Jesus is seeing the soul and he cares about her. And I don't know about you guys. That's who I want to be. I want to interact with people and them to see Christ in me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 or 24, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that is which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." I used to always glitch a little bit on this. Matt Hartford actually, years ago at Montana Family Camp, said, it doesn't mean that Christ didn't suffer enough. It means what Paul's saying is, I haven't yet suffered to the point of Christ. Oh yeah, that makes sense to me. Guys, I haven't yet suffered to the point of Christ. That means I still need to learn to love more. And along this way, we get to learn what love is. We can talk about love, but at some point, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's investing. We get to walk the path of Jesus. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. When we're engaged in evangelism, Do we get to participate that in a little bit? You do a lot of things that aren't fair. You are sacrificing for somebody. You don't even know if they're going to make it. Christ died when we were yet sinners. How many of us made it? He did it. We're getting that process. We're walking in the steps of Jesus, walking in His path. You know, I'm naturally, inherently, I think, pretty good at math. It just connects for me. And, but there was a lot of time going through math, even through college. I did it, but there was a lot of math I didn't understand why necessarily. Then I started teaching math, and it's amazing. I started teaching math, and I started understanding the why. And now, like, I'm way better at math than I ever was before. The other cool thing that we get along this way, guys, when we start sharing this with other people, you get to defend the faith. You get to answer the tough. Sometimes people ask you a question like, I never thought of that one. I never had that one. You get to start understanding this. Your personal conviction on God's word grows so much when you fight for it. His character, you know Him. You get to defend Him. Isn't it fun sometimes when you get to, maybe this a little more man talk for a second, but when you get to fight for your wife and your children? Wasn't that the appeal back there in Ezra? Like, yeah, let's go. We're going to fight for our wife. When you have somebody that you're fighting for, it's really fun. Guys, when we're out there in this process, we are fighting for God. Okay? Our love for Him is growing. Conviction about the reality of heaven and of hell. Like, that's just... I sometimes have to be a little careful because I got to shut it off. And that's not the answer, so I shouldn't say that. But sometimes, like the picture of people that are lost, their souls in eternal flames. That's a reality. Do we believe this book? Is there eternity that waits everybody, heaven or hell? And people you know that are outside of Christ, what is their reality? I don't know about you guys, but it doesn't matter how shy I am. This person needs me to tell them the truth. One way or another, I would say in love. I'll close here with a thought. Recently, I started an overview of the minor prophets. And it's kind of interesting because God said something similar to Jonah that Jesus told us in that Great Commission. God told Jonah, go. And what did Jonah do? I'll make it simple. He said no. God said go. Jonah said no. Okay. Why? These are questions I ask, like, Luke, what is it that keeps you from going? Okay. My son Caleb, I noticed last time I was at his house, he has over his door, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I'm like, I like that. Why? He's like, because I don't always like to leave my house. It's like, but I want to remember when I'm walking out that door, whose zeal it is. It's zeal for God's house. That's burning. I really like that. But I thought, like, why did Jonah not want to go? You guys have any good ideas why? I came up with a few questions, at least. Maybe Jonah had some of the same fears we do. Maybe he had a fear of failure. Maybe Jonah was lazy. Possible. But you know, I read the last chapter of that. That's a sad ending to a book. I read the last chapter of Jonah, and I think there's one main reason that's revealed. He actually was afraid of success. Hear me out on this for a second. What if they say yes? You ask them for a Bible study. What if they say yes? It's going to be work and sacrifice. You Bible study with them. Bring them to a point where, hey, you either obey the gospel or you will receive the punishment of God for all of eternity. Say, well, I want to obey the gospel. Like, okay. Immersion 101, plug your nose, dunk. But now, Jeremiah's class. I don't know. It's all the same. Overlap. It's a lot of work. Okay. Now we got these problem Assyrians. I mean, people that were non-believers that are now Christians on our hands. What if they repent? But I want you to think about this with me for a second. When Jonah was in the belly of that great fish, did he desire God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace? Oh, yeah. He says later, I want to die, but he hadn't wanted to die very bad when he was actually dying. He wanted God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Was Jonah grateful for the second chance that God gave him? Seems to be. Spits him out, and now he goes. But somewhere there's a major disconnect. Why didn't he want the same for others? When we were in despair and headed for hell, think back. Wherever you were, did you long for God's forgiveness? Somewhere, it wasn't like, thank you. Like, God is willing to forgive me? Thank you. When we look around, guys, there are souls everywhere. And I'm just going to come back to that question. Who will care for them? You know, the reality of it is, the more that I reach out to the lost, the more I'm conscious of God's goodness to me in my life. That He has been way better to me than I could possibly deserve. It makes me love God even more. It's part of the process that God has to build that love within us. I'll close Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. Guys, we're surrounded by these people everywhere. How dare you, Christian, go reach into that dark, lost world? Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Maybe particularly for second generation, third generation Christians, I want you to listen. Sometimes we don't appreciate the love of God the way that we should unless we are reaching out to people that are really messed up. I do not want to be Simon. I don't want to be the one, Jesus comes in and I don't give him anything. I want to be like this lady. And you know, one of the things that helps me be like this lady is working with people like this lady. And I realize Jesus Christ has forgiven me the distance from hell to heaven. He's forgiven me much. I love him much. And you know what? There is another like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who will care for the soul of the sinner? I think the one who realizes how much Jesus has cared for our souls. This isn't just about, hey, can we get another person dunked? Of course we want another soul for Christ. It's the process along the way where Christ teaches us to be like him, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Enjoy the process. Don't worry about the results. Okay? Enjoy the process because it is amazing. Thank you.